Today is communion, the Lord's table, and it is open to all of His children who are believers. If you are not sure where you're at with Jesus Christ today, today's a good day to take care of that. The Bible says that if you are His, then you will know you're going to heaven because you believed in Him. If there's any doubt in your mind right now, whether you're going to heaven or not, you ain't going. Because the Bible says you will know that you have your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a done deal. If you haven't made the decision to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, today's a good day to do it during communion. And if you need a revival in your life today, in your walk with Christ, those of you who are already Christians, if you're needing a resurrection of your walk, then today's a good day, that He is waiting for that. If God has taken a place in your life where He fits into a section on your Palm Pilot or on your daily planner, today's a good day to fill your calendar with Him. So, did we pray yet? We did pray. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Now, as you turn there, we went through the first five verses. I'm hoping that we can finish the chapter today. Chapter 22 is one of those chapters in the Bible where you can never complete the items that are there that we teach, that we attempt to teach. It is filled with types. It is filled with historic Christian doctrine. It's an amazing chapter. Let's read the first five verses. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. I won't go over what we did for 45 minutes last Sunday. But we find ourselves looking at Isaac. Let's guess at his age. He's between 20, 35. There's no real definitive thing here, but the terms used in Hebrew here indicates that he's probably a young man. So I like to think he was like 33 years of age. Okay? As we saw, his name is Isaac. His name is Laughter. And as I said last Sunday, every child in this that belongs to us here can be named Isaac, girl or boy, because they all bring laughter. They all bring that, as Kent Hughes says, they all bring that love to us that aches, that causes pain. Even when nothing's going wrong, we feel that love for our children. It hurts. It's a frightening love. And this is the love that Abraham felt for his son. Now, God is going to give him the great test. Now, we can be assured that Abraham loved Isaac. And Abraham would probably say, I love God. But it's one thing to say, I love God, and it's another thing to manifest that in your lives. It's one thing for Abraham to say, I love God, but it's another thing to have him actually show it. And now the big test has come. Would he take... Look what it says there. Verse 1, he tested Abraham. We know it's a test. Abraham did not know it was a test. We do. Take your son, verse 2. Now you take your son, your only son, whom you love. That's putting it mildly. Son or daughter, the degree of love that we have as parents for those children can be directly measured on how much and how fervent we are in passing on the torch of the gospel to them. Not just to become churchgoers, not just to become good citizens, or as many of people in the world say, not just to become good persons, but to carry the torch of the gospel in their hearts and lives, so that they will not have God be a part of their daily planner. Now, if you think that takes a great deal of attention, diligence, work, prayer, discernment, you're right. Now, you notice here, is there any mention, and this is not a put-down, it is a fact, is there any mention in this chapter, if you've read ahead, is there any mention of Sarah in here? No. Is there any mention of the wife? No. This is the way it is in the entire Bible regarding families. Dad has the authority. Dad has been given the authority. But don't misunderstand that word. That word authority is defined by the person of Jesus Christ. He had all authority given unto him. And how did he manifest it? He was a servant leader, full of compassion, full of mercy, honest, but fair. That's a model that every dad is to attain to. That's the model that Abraham was attaining to in his old age. You know why? Because Isaac saw this. Isaac saw that God was not a part of Abraham's palm pilot. Isaac saw that in his dad's life, God was all in all. It was not just something he did on a certain time, on a certain day. It was every part of his life, and it encompassed everything that this man was made of. That's a goal for every dad here. That's a goal for every man here. It really is. Now, I observed his dad. He watched his dad. There's a saying that says, children see much more than they hear. And that's true. Now, it's amazing how this can turn into a family study, but it's there. Now, there's something that's even more magnificent here. And it's a type of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. Okay? I would like you to see in verse 3, Dad is doing everything here to prepare the offering of his son. He's doing everything to prepare it. The lad is doing nothing. The 33-year-old man is doing nothing. He's watching Dad prepare. He's 100 and some years old. Verse 4, on the third day, he gets there. And for 3 days, his son Isaac, whom he loves, is dead in his mind. He's going to die. Abraham's love had brought him to the point where he didn't even question God here. Another thing. Isaac had been brought to the point where he didn't question his father dealing with spiritual matters. He went along obediently. His only son. Isaac, we need to get ready. We need to go up to Mount Moriah. Verse 5. He tells the witnesses that are there with him, you stay here, me and my son, we're going to go up and worship. We're going to go up and worship. Verse 6. At this point, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and knife, So the two of them, I love this, walked on together. There is nothing in the world that is so beautiful to observe as a father and a son, or a father and a daughter walking on together in the service and worship of God. And that goes way, way beyond Sunday. It is something that is going on daily in conversation. And I don't mean religious conversation. I mean those times that you spend with your children where you just let God open the doors to conversation. I'm always a little bit leery about people doing regimented devotionals. I think there's a place for them. I do a devotional in the morning and the evening when it works out, when we have time, and which is most of the time. But that really isn't the deal. It's the day-by-day thing when you're in the car driving down to the 99-cent store. When you find yourself someplace and it's lunchtime, you're not going to go home. Hey, let's go get a burger. These are the times. Now, what does that tell us? That is not called quality time. Now, here's the challenge. Abraham didn't spend quality time with Isaac. He spent quantity. Quality is what the world has come up with. Quantity is where it's at. That means on site. On the site. Have you ever worked in construction or a factory where the supervisor isn't on site? Things just don't work. They just don't work right. But if the boss is on site, he's able to see that. He's not in some back room, he's out there. Have you seen that commercial where this gentleman is, you can tell he's the owner of this cleaning establishment. And he's African American, man. He's in there and he comes out and he sees one of his employees riding on those motorized things, and the guy's all acting like a kung fu guy. He's hanging from the thing that's rolling, and he says, I gotta get out of that back office more. And the guy's hanging, he says, sorry, Mr. Adams, you know. I will tell you right now, thus saith the Lord, if you have children, you better pray and be prayerful about finding time to be with them. Basically, both parents with your children as much as you can be. I know I can see the kids rolling their eyes. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. You and I both know when you get a lot of parents together with your kids, that's a rare thing. Unfortunately, it's rare. I don't think it has to be that way. I think there can be a management of time where you'll make it work. You'll make it work. Pray. God will do it. He will do it. So he takes the wood of the burnt offering in verse 6 and he lays it on Isaac his son, and they walk on together. Isaac spoke to Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What we see here is kind of a naive, innocent trust in his dad. Isaac and Abraham have been doing this together for years because he knows, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? We usually bring the lamb. That's the question. Where's the lamb? This is the first time, as we saw last Sunday, this is the first time the word lamb is used in the Bible. First time. It isn't used again for the first time until you get to the New Testament, and it isn't used again until John the Baptist answers the question that Isaac asked 2,000 years prior. Where's the Lamb? John the Baptist answered, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He answered it. Where's the Lamb? Innocence, trusting. There are times when we must ask our children to take risks for God. And if they move along, we have a lot of young parents here. A lot of young parents. My prayer for you is that when you ask your son, when you ask your daughter to take a risk for God, that they will, like Isaac, say, let's go. Let's go. I trust you.
I'm going to follow in your footsteps just like I have been. Now, on that note, I want to let you young dads and any dads, even grandparents, that what I'm going to be doing is we're finishing up the men's discipleship thing. And that's going to be this Tuesday will be the last actually gathering, and then the following Tuesday will be the dinner that we have with the families of the people, the guys. But what I want to do, and I'm not sure exactly what month, but I'm not going to keep it off too long. I want to do a 4-week time for dads. I want to do a 4-week on every Tuesday gathering for dads. And I really encourage the guys with babies to come. I'll provide everything that you need, even the water and the cookies or whatever. But more importantly, you bring your Bibles, and I'll have a sign-up sheet here, and we'll accommodate as many of you guys as we can do. It is so critical. It's so critical that you guys hit the ground running. And thank you, Julian. Probably just put something on top of it. Something else that Isaac brings up here in verse 7 is he knows, and we should know, that they cannot go to God unless a sacrifice is involved. He says, where's the lamb? We're going to go worship. Where's the lamb? You notice he doesn't ask, and it's kind of, I guess it's kind of appropriate this Sunday. He doesn't ask, where's the keyboard? Where's the drum? Where's the guitar? He doesn't ask that. Where's the lamb? You see, worship emanates from they're worshiping. You see, if you want to know what motivates me to teach you through the Bible, is worship emanates from your knowledge of the Word of God. Worship isn't singing. The singing is a portion of what you have going on in your hearts with God that comes from your knowledge of the Word of God, which is then translated into your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you sing to Him. And you sing to Him. The people up here are not worship leaders. They are lead worshipers. They take you along. They take you along. They take you and I along. To be part of a worship group, whether it's contemporary or whether it's a little group like we have, is a majestic thing. I esteem the groups that we go through in our church here, that we have. I esteem them because I know what God wants to do through them, and He has done. But worship is this. Dad. And that verse is in the Hebrew. It's very, very, you could relate to this. He's 33 years old, and he says, Abba, Papa, or Daddy. See, that's what I like about the South. They call their dads Daddy. Franklin Graham calls Billy Daddy. So this is the cadence here in this verse. Daddy, son. There was no break. Daddy, son. That happened all the time. Every time Isaac would call Daddy, the immediate response would be, yes, son. Yes. It was quick. What's that a picture of? You and your Father in heaven. Every time you talk to Him, Daddy, yes. Papa, yes, Sang. Yes, Rudy. Immediate. What about when He talks to us? Are we immediate? No. You ever talk to your children? Skippy, would you take out the trash? Wrong. You know. Well, we're that way too. We pick our nose when God's trying to talk to us. But He's the perfect parent. Where's the lamb? Abraham said, prophetically, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Again, beautifully. So the two of them walked on together. Anytime God mentions something twice in a chapter, it's important. They walked on together. I would have loved to have seen that. We have a 100-and-some-year-old man walking with a strong, by all evidence, good-looking, young, Jewish, 33-year-old man. He has the wood on his back. It's the first transition of passing the truth onto his son. He got everything prepared, and then he puts the wood, because Abraham can't carry it, he puts the wood on his back. When was the last time you heard of a son having wood laid on their back to carry? That's right. And this is a type. But we'll see that types break down. Examples break down. They don't quite hit the mark, but they're close. Because you see, Jesus just didn't put the wood of the cross on his back. What that really is a picture of is that he put the sins of the world on his back. Let me get a little bit more specific on this Easter morning. He put your sins. Every sin. Who put it there? Daddy. Put it there on his son. For who? His other children. Not only begotten children, adopted children. Adopted children that Jesus Christ says he loves you with the same love that he loves him with. Same love. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all on Jesus Christ. You remember that old phrase that you hear Charlton Heston say in the Ten Commandments? Let my people go. Jesus said that the day you chose to believe in him. Let my people go. From the bondage of sin, of depravity and darkness, and being one-way ticketed to hell. Let them go. Let these go. Let Ray go. Let Dave go. Let Robert go. Let Ian go. Free them. Who's going to be there in place? Who will be the substitute? Where is the Lamb? I'm here. I'm here, Jesus said. I'll go. For you and me. And if you want me to explain why he would do that, I have no explanation except one. He loves you. He loves you. He's desperate to have you be his. And then when you are his, he wants you to live an abundant life that falls outside of a daily planner, that falls outside of a Palm Pilot. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And notice, Abraham built the altar. Abraham arranged the wood. And Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now the transition is complete. Abraham goes around, probably taking a long time, getting rocks, getting wood, getting it all set, maybe trying to stretch the time out. Have you ever found yourself stretching things out so you wouldn't have to get to the final conclusion? I would say he would probably do that. Wondering, how's God going to do this? How's God going to do this? In the face of everything illogical, in the face of everything that your mind says is not going to work, there's no way. And yet we saw the faith of Abraham when he left the witnesses down below at the camp. We're going to go worship. We'll be back. And then the transition is made. Abraham cannot get on the altar there. He cannot climb up on the wood with Isaac. He spent his life there grooming this child of his to be a living sacrifice to God. His most beloved possession. You see, that's what God will do. I hate to tell you this. I already know what it's like. God takes your most precious possession and He says, how much do you love me? Do you love me more than this child? Because this child is mine. I've loaned this child to you so that you can get this child ready to give back to me for the purpose and life and path that I have chosen for them. And that purpose, life, and choice is not to find success in the world. It's to have their name engraved in the dean's list of heaven. So those of you who have little infants, you start praying for that now. God probably has chosen them to be some of His greatest servants. And you will find yourself bringing your Isaac to the altar. And it is the most difficult thing you will ever do. Because it is the most treasured thing you have, and God knows exactly what will find the depth of your love. And He will find out how much you love that child. Now, this doesn't happen in religious training. It doesn't happen with hammering verses into their head. It happens doing it what I'll call the Abraham style of being a dad, parents. They watch and they see where you put God in your life. And they will reproduce it in their life. You've heard the term. I'll get biblical about this. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. If you sow to the world and to the flesh, you're going to reap that. It's going to harvest that. If you reap to the Spirit and to God, you will reap that in your children. And then, your children will be having children, and there's a new generation that will be going one direction or the other. It doesn't just stop with us. He laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. Let's read it this way. For now I know that you really love God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, let me tell you something, and you probably have found this true. It is very easy to say, self, I love you, God. God, I really love you. I really sacrifice for you. I really live my life for you, and not really do it at all because it's going on all in here. And what happens is, I can be so content with one little nugget of something for Him that I've given Him, that has settled my conscience in the fact that I really am doing nothing. Martin Luther King said he would always be driven to shame when he would look at the trials and hardships that he went through in comparison to what his Savior Jesus Christ went through. None of you here know what it's like to be forsaken of God. None of you. You may think you're forsaken of God. I went through that last night. Well, Lord, you're not here right now. But in my heart, I knew He was. I knew He was. And He is. But Jesus Christ was forsaken. When Abraham took the knife, I don't think we have to stretch our imagination too far for Isaac to be saying, why, Daddy? Why? There was another son. Why hast thou forsaken me? That was real. He was absolutely alone. Absolutely forsaken of God. It got dark that day. God could not look upon His son. He took the cup of wrath, separation, isolation, and drank it to the empty for you and I. There was not one drop left in there on our behalf. He drank it. being forsaken by his father, whom he loved, and whom the father loved. And so we see a picture here. Now I know you fear God, verse 12. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abram raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. There it is. Substitution. Sacrifice. Where there is sin, according to the book of Hebrews, there must be the shedding of blood. There must be death. Something's got to pay. It won't be covered by good works. Well, I did this, but I'll be good now. It won't be covered by trying to hit the Ten Commandments. It has to be covered by, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That covers it. That covers it. Takes it away. Now think about this. Right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sinless in God's sight. Sinless. And you think, well, how can that be? We're not talking about present sanctification. We're talking about eternal work. If we were to have a plane crash onto this auditorium right now and all of us fried, we would immediately be in his presence. New garments. New way of thinking. Free gift. You can't earn it. As Andrew has told me, Andrew G, as we call him, in relation to Andrew P, as Andrew G has told me, what else are we here for? What else is life for but him? Some of you may wonder what in the world I'm doing taking him to the Sudan in June. You may wonder what I'm going to do going to June in June. You see, he doesn't question me. He doesn't doubt me. He says, what day are we leaving? What day are we going up to the mount? 16-year-old boy willing to go to South Sudan. And guess what he's going to do there with the chaplains? Lord willing that we go. He's going to lead worship for chaplains. And if he should lose his life there, I feel like K.P. Yohannan of Gospel of Fresh, he said he was going to rejoice that his son's life would have been given as a burnt offering, completely consumed for his God. That's really what it's all about. That's what we face. Jesus Christ is not church on Sunday. And I know many, many of you here know that. And many, many of you have Jesus Christ in your life every day. Keep going. Keep going. Check occasionally that he hasn't taken up a space in your daily planner. If he has, throw that daily planner away and start a new one with him in every square. God will bless you. I can imagine the relief here when the angel says, don't harm the boy. Verse 14, Abram called the place, that place, quote, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. And then Moses adds his own little thing here. Interesting. Moses writes, as it is said, Moses writes, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Will be. Future tense. Will be. Not now. Future. What's this? What is Abraham rejoicing about here? His son was given back to him. Hold your finger there. And turn to John chapter 8. Grab any seat, man. There's some up here.
John chapter 8. Let's look at the only begotten Son in his discussion right now with his enemies. People who should have recognized him for who he was, but they became his enemies. These are the ones that killed him. These are the ones that murdered him. They were his own countrymen. And he says something, which I'm sure you've all read, but now that we're in chapter 22, we can exactly see what he meant. Verse 52 of John chapter 8. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Sure, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word." Verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." We just read about thousands of years earlier, Abraham seeing what exactly was going to go on. Now, keep your finger in chapter 22 of Genesis and go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll fill in some spaces here. Hebrews 11. Now, the neat thing about the New Testament is that we're able to actually see what's happening in the mind of some of the Old Testament people by reading the New Testament. What was going through Abram's head for 3 days? And when he got up onto the mount, when he put his son on the altar, what was going through his mind? Verse 17, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Verse 19. "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Where in the world did Abraham get the concept of resurrection? It hadn't even happened yet. God showed him. Now this brings us to a very important fact. If you are facing something, a trial, a test, if you're in a test, God will provide the provision when you need it. He will not do it before. And this is something that men find exactly something they try to take care of before the trial. Especially when it comes to serving God. They try to arrange everything in preparation so that they don't fail. I want to make sure none of this fails, so I'm going to put everything in place. I'm going to get all this thing prepared, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, constantly trying to get things ready. Oh, Lord, help me as I get ready. Wrong. Do your preparation, but then you have to step out so he can meet you there and provide what you need. He will. This doesn't look like it'll ever work. This doesn't look like it's going to work. This is insanity. I faced that when I went to Wisconsin. How is this going to work? I'm just going to go there, find a place to live, and start a Bible study in my front room, and then watch it grow into a church. That's insane. And you know what? If I tried to figure out all the angles before I went, I'd still be living on 6118 Wolf Street in Lakewood, figuring how to get it all set. Now, that doesn't mean that it was easy out there. It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But he met me every place along the way, right when I needed him. And that's what's going on here. So we have, if you go back to chapter 22, We have him knowing that God has made a promise to him. God has made a promise. He's going to keep his promise. This is the very same promise that God gave me when Andrew was 8 years old, on his way to the hospital with his first major seizure. He stopped breathing on Atlantic Avenue in Long Beach. We saw the paramedic stop. We saw the ambulance stop. The paramedic ran back to the car, gave him a ventilator, put him on the ventilator, and he was on the ventilator at Long Beach Memorial Hospital. He was unable to breathe on his own. Now, those of you that know medical stuff, it's not good to be on a ventilator. And they said, we cannot take him off the ventilator. He's unable to breathe on his own. And at that point, it was Gail that was with me, and she says, is he going to die? And I just didn't answer her. And God gave me that promise. He says, he is like Isaac. I made promises to you regarding him. He's not going to die. Just trust me. And he didn't die. God has purposes and plans for your children. But they have to observe. Mom and dad, dad and mom, they have to observe. So that when the time comes that you put them on the altar, they will not rebel. They will not push you away. They will not sit quietly and with resistance. They will gladly trust. And they'll take the torch from you. I like what James Dobson said. The most dangerous time in a relay race is the passing of the baton. He says that's when races are won or lost. That's when children win or lose in the path of life. Do they get the baton? Now, if you think I'm being unfair and saying, Daddy's passing the baton, I'm not. I'm just being biblical. Dad passed the baton. But you got to be holding it yourself. And that takes a day-by-day thing with you and God. It is not religious. And I tell you, I wish I could show you that it's not religious, but it's not. It's got to be happening in your life daily. And I don't mean a religious strutting through the house. I don't mean keep barking orders on read your Bible. Here, there's 20 more verses to memorize. You're going to Christian camp this year. And all. No. This is some of the things we're going to talk about in this dad's thing. It's looking at the model that's in here. I've had a few guys that have listened to me. I don't want to embarrass them right now, but I remember when Ray and Margie's kids were little. They were little. I mean, Brittany was a toddler and Christian was just a little bit older than that. And Ray came up to me and he said, Christian's a little bit unruly sometimes. And he was little, you know, 18 at that time? No. And Christian was a little, I was at North Long Beach, serving as Pastor John Atkins' assistant, and Ray came up to me. He says, what do? I said, spank him. When do I spank him? Spank him every time they do not do what you tell them to do. It's that simple. He says, every time. I said, every time. No, I'm going to count to three. None of that. And you know what? He's the only guy of all the men I gave that advice to that did it. He did it consistently. I did not tell Margie this. I told Ray this. And he did it. He spanked those kids when they needed it. Well, the proof of the pudding is there. They're two good, godly kids. It works. The model of Scripture is what we look for. If you as parents are looking for chapter and verses, you'll end up with a little handful of things. And you know what? Most of them end up with spanking. That is not the model of the picture of God. We're commanded in here by God. He says, delight yourself in me. That's a command. Delight yourself in me. Well, how does that play out to us as dads? Then our children should delight themselves in us. What about the spanking? That takes care of itself. That'll take care of itself. Delight. Delight. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called Abram a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's you guys. That's you guys. "By your seed, Abraham, by your descendants, all of the nations of the world will be blessed." And here's something that I would love to have on my headstone if I were going to have a headstone. "Because you have obeyed my voice." How's that for a sign-off? For God to say, there he goes. He obeyed my voice. Man, does that wrap things up. So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abram lived at Beersheba. And it came about after these things that it was told Abram, saying, "Oh yeah, you know what? Your brother, he's born children to your brother, or your sister-in-law, your sister-in-law Milcah, and your brother Nahor. They had kids. His firstborn was named Uz, and the second was named Booz. How'd you like to call them to dinner?" His brother Kemuel, the father of Aram and Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jilpha and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Well, we're going to meet her later on. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Maacah. Now, I want you to notice something here. Abraham, verse 19, returned with his young men. Now, we know that Isaac went with them. Again, they walked together. But he's not mentioned here. You know, the next time that we run into Isaac is when he has his bride brought to him. Do you know the next time that this world will know of Jesus Christ in reality is when his bride, you, meet him in the air. And you're going to. You're going to. Because you're so good, give me a break. Because you're so worthy, he loves you even if you're in transgression right now. Even if you're in open rebellion right now, he loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. He loves the world anyway, but he loves you. He doesn't stop loving you when you're in sin. But I will tell you this, he will bless you, and he will do what he needs to do to make sure he keeps his promise. Turn to John chapter 20. Abraham experienced by faith something called resurrection. That means something coming back from the dead. See, death is our enemy. Now, when we're young, we can't even think that's even a possibility. Remember when you're in high school, you can't think dying. Who's going to die? And then as you get older, maybe in your 20s, it's still rather remote. But unless Jesus Christ comes for us, we're all going to suffer that. Walter Martin says there's still one death per person. If you are a believer of his today, today is a very special... Today is our day. Today is our day. Easter, Resurrection Day, we all know what it's about. Verse 1, chapter 20 of John. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She ran, told Simon Peter, the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they had laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. Peter with an older, probably the oldest of the disciples. The other one with John, of course. Stooping and looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but John didn't go in. Peter also came, verse 6, following him, entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there, lying there, and the face cloth which had been by his, on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Peter went in. Okay? So the other disciple, verse 8, who had come first to the tomb, then also entered. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, verse 10. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now think about this. There's two angels there. She doesn't even care. You guys are just angels. You guys are a dime a dozen. I came here looking for Jesus. And she just kind of blows him off. Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Now Mary, I'm thinking, is about the size of CJ. And she's going to carry away a person about the size of William over here, I'm sure. But you see, that's where her heart was. See, she had an Isaac heart. God did not take up the place in her daily planner or calendar. He encompassed her very being. "I'm going to pick him up and I will carry him away." Jesus said to her in his own unique way, like he does with every one of us, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my dear teacher." Mine. Now he calls to you in the unique way when he talks to you. She recognized it. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Shalom." And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you," or basically, "Shalom, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That sounds like something that might even go on a plaque we could put in our kitchen. Let me add some reality to this. He shows them his hands, mangled, crusted with blood, still bearing the marks, and he shows them the side that has been pierced, crusted, open. And he says, "You see how my Father sent me? Do you see how my Daddy sent me, who loved me? I love you and I'm sending you the same way." You see, this doesn't fit on a calendar. I'm sending you the same way my Father sent me. So don't ever think there's something or anything too outrageous to do for God. No sacrifice is too great, ever. Ever. How do you do that? Next verse. When he said this, these are believers. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, they were already believers. What do they need this reapplication of the Holy Spirit? And what even more is interesting is that in the day of Pentecost, sometime later, they had the Holy Spirit fall upon them again. And about three more times it happened. Because Jesus knew to ask his children to live a life that was devoted to him apart from the Holy Spirit is impossible. And so now, as we take communion, and that's an exclusive thing
that's very private for his children. If you do not know that you're going to heaven, you ain't going. If you want to make sure that can be taken care of today, then you ask Jesus into your life as you take communion. If you're in a situation right now, and I want you to listen very carefully, if you're in a situation right now that is sinful and you are not going to turn from it today, you're not going to make a choice to God to say, I'm going to stop this today, I'll give it some time, then don't take communion. It's not for you today. Maybe next time. But if you want to turn from that, if you're living in a condition that you're ready to turn from, that would encourage you to receive the emblems of communion. It's really not that complicated.